I'd like to open our discussion with a question to Amelia and to Heather. I'm going to ask each a question. So bring the microphone over to Amelia and Heather. Amelia, do you ever think about God?
Yeah.
What do you think about when you think about God?
I think, well, of a perfect being and...
A little more microphone, Darren.
And he's, like, very, very nice and honest, and he's the best, and I love him.
Very good. Very good. Heather, do you think about God?
Yes.
And what do you think about when you think about God?
He's a loving, kind God.
Okay, loving and kind. You know, when I was your girl's age, I used to love to lay on the grass at night, in the afternoon, evening, watch the clouds go overhead. And that was one of the subjects I often thought about. And I just couldn't imagine what God was like. I tried. I couldn't picture the idea of somebody who had no beginning. It was just, I hit a dead end. I didn't know where to go. Then, of course, as I got older, I got thinking about God in a more personal way, how God operates in my life. And in our meeting today, I'd like to sort of cover these various aspects. Our first question is not a question you can answer this or that. It's a subjective question. And that was the very question I was asking Amelia and Heather to start it with. When you think about God, what do you think God is like? I'm not talking about his character. I'm talking about who is this being? And I know you really can't tell us because it's invisible. But what impression do you get of who this being is? Marge?
Well, I get the impression that he is a being who has always been, who is extremely wise in his planning. As he plans from the beginning, he has all eternity laid out before him in his plans, and he always brings forth delightful new things. The angels must have just been thrilled at creation after creation of the stars, the planets, the galaxies, all these things. I picture as one who is very lovingly planning everything and has the ability to carry it out and does it exactly right, that he makes no mistakes. He has everything worked out.
Lorraine, when you think about God, what do you think it looks like?
I have no conception as to giving him an image. But like you say, you wonder, well, I've often wondered too, that he is so almighty, and like Marge was saying, the angels and the galaxies, but where was he when he created the Logos, which was his first begotten son? He was all alone. How did he come to be? I just think of him as something so exalted and so almighty that he could create all that he did and be in charge of all that he does. And at the same time that we can kneel to him in prayer and he is mindful of us, that we are as nothing in comparison to all of his creation. And so I have a real hard time trying to pinpoint exactly the majesty that he is.
God is the basis of our belief, very foundation. And yet our images are very vague, very indefinite almost. Pearl, do you think that God has a body?
I've thought about it, you know, and tried to picture what kind of body. And just these last few seconds since you were talking, I says, he must be so big to hold all this love and plans. I just can't imagine the size. I mean, he's so big until I just can't put a body with him. It's nothing that I could really compare him with because he has so much love, kindness.
Dan?
You always, see what man's concept of God is an older man, a wise looking man.
Michelangelo's finger pointing down.
Yeah, all of these characteristics that are man, that are human. That we put human characteristics to God, but when you consider God in His majesty and His glory, it cannot be anything like what man is thinking about or draws or puts down on paper. Because number one, he doesn't have a physical body. I don't believe he has a physical body. I believe, it's a spiritual body. It's a divine body. What it is, we don't, like Paul says, John says that we do not know what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we will be in the presence of God and Jesus. But we have no concept of what the, all we know is God's attributes and how He demonstrates His love, and that's what I liked. What the kids have, and you can tell that they were raised in truth families. They're not talking about a fearful God. They're not talking about a vengeful God. They're talking about a loving God, and I think that's one of the things that makes the truth so beautiful, is that God is a loving God, and that man has, again, put the image out that God is vengeful and hurtful and, he doesn't really care.
About 10 years ago, I learned one of these $25 words that I can't pronounce and don't know fully what it means. Anthropomorphism. I think I got it right. It means when you ascribe human characteristics to a being that doesn't really have those characteristics, use it so you can comprehend it better. When we talk about God, we got a hymn, 294, 293. There is an eye that never sleeps. There is an ear that never shuts. There is an arm that never tires. There is a love that never fails. His ear is open to your cry. All these terms that are in that hymn, very human terms. Do we demean God when we think of him in that terms? Or does that glorify God? Joanna?
Well, considering he uses those terms for himself, I would say we could glorify him with that. Depends on how we use that. He talks about his hand and holding the... my mind is going blank as to what the scripture is. But he talks about his hand. He talks about the arm of the Lord. He talks about his eye. And so I think that it's fine to use those as long as we're using them in a way that would glorify him.
Dan was mentioning that God doesn't really have a body as we picture a body, at least. Is God confined to a certain area of space? Be careful now when you answer this one. You can fall into a trap here. But I'm specifically asking it. Marge?
Well, to the second question, the scripture says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. I picture him...
That's pretty big.
Yeah, I picture him as being, for a body, a great amount of energy and light together, a tremendously bright light, but that he would be able to change his shape, whereas we can't, without mutilation, change our shape that much, except over quite a period of time, perhaps a little bit. But in general, we have our two arms, our two legs, and so on. But I don't picture him as being confined to a single body shape. But I do picture him as having all the emotions, and he has love and hate, according to the scriptures, and hate for being for sin, and love being for all his creation. And I picture him as not having a specific shape body that we could see, but as being a tremendous amount of energy and light.
Ted, I can see you scratching your lips there. I think you're trying to pull some words out. Oh, you're saved by the bell. Ted Martin next. Irwin first.
Well, Kyle, this is something that we think about. This is something similar to what Sister Marge mentioned. In 1 John 1:5, it specifically says that God is light. So this is just a thought that I think that the properties of the divine nature has a lot to do with light. I don't think that scientifically we understand all the properties of light. So I would just assume that the secret to the divine nature is within the understanding of light, that God's able to perpetuate himself. But one of the things that I find very hard to understand, Kyle, is not only that God didn't have a beginning, but what did he do all that time up to the creation of Logos? It's hard to comprehend time. We count the creation of Logos and then the creation of universe, even if it's 16 billion years ago, we have a point in time where we could start measuring things, and even if we don't comprehend it 100%, we have something that we could measure from. But I do say that I do think that God has a specific body that's all-powerful. He does reside in one place, because that's what the devil said in Isaiah. Now, whether we take it literally for what he said, I would like to have his assembly in the north, like where all the angels gather to God, by God. So I think he has a specific residence. He has a specific form, but he's so great and powerful that through all the agencies that he has, he could have knowledge about anything and everything throughout the whole universe.
Erwin, I want to question you just one more second on your comment. You said God is light. In every picture, God is light. We see light from distant stars. As time goes on, that light keeps going farther and farther and farther out. Is God that way expandable? That as time goes, his light grows?
Well, I'll tell you something. One time, I thought that that Bang theory was something that someone just made up. But one time, this was many, many years ago, the professor from DePaul University just happened to be right at that channel, and he was going to explain the Bang theory, that there was a great mass, and all of a sudden it started to go out, out, out. Okay, so beside that, I think that they could prove that the universe is still expanding, so everything is still going out. That's on that spectrum.
One last question here, and then I'm going to go to Ted. High noon. Oh, everything around you on a bright sunny day is light.
Yeah.
As far as you are concerned, it's like it's omnipresent. It's every place. Is that what you mean to say God is light? That he's all around? He's omnipresent to your view, at least? Of course, it's not omnipresent on the other side of the globe. But on your side, what you can see.
No. I think that the secret of light, that he is light, that somehow light perpetuates, and it is the divine nature.
So you're saying he's not so much the light beams, but he's the light source.
Yes, he would be the source of life, and within him, when he says he has life within himself, somehow or other, I think the properties of light would be that definition. But when the sun shines, you have light all over, so I think that's a different concept. I think that God has light within himself.
Ted?
Well, when I think about God, I don't particularly address a shape or a body to him, because it seems to me that my thinking is inadequate to picture God in that way. I think that there is a place where God exists or resides, as Brother Erwin would say, but I don't know what that is. It's like the question that arises, well, how big is the universe? And so scientists will tell you it's so many light years. Well, but what's beyond it? What's on the other side of the end of the universe? You know, we don't have a concept of that. And so I think that enters into our thinking of God.
And I
don't try to, in my own mind, assign a body or that to him. Although I think it's proper, because God assigns that to himself and tells us that man is created in the image of God. So there's a correlation to that. The moral sense, I think, is probably what is more meant there than the physical.
And there's rather ethereal picture you give me of God, of something I just can't touch and put a finger here and there. Can God move?
Oh, yeah, I think so.
Okay. Jim and then Donna.
I think of Zephaniah 3:17, if it's not too early to bring it in. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So we even have God singing, as given to us in the scriptures, which would indicate that he is more than just energy. He is also a kind and benevolent, loving
God. So there is definitely a mind, a thought process. And that is where we're getting to question two very shortly now. Donnie, get the last word in question one.
Well, he has a body, brother, and that's what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, and now we all know these scriptures. This isn't anything I'm bringing out, that I'm not smart. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. So our Lord and the Heavenly Father have bodies, and they're glorious. And I have a few scriptures on that. Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off, the land of far distances. So our Lord is very beautiful. And Daniel 7:13 calls him the Ancient of Days. And then 1 Timothy 6:16 and 1 John 1:5 says he is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then for his character we have love. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. God is love. That's one of his attributes. He's beautiful.
Okay, that's very good, Don. I particularly like that scripture in Corinthians. That's, I think, an excellent text that there are bodies celestial, so that we're not doing it out of pain. I'm going to come back to Amelia to close this. Amelia, when you think of God, do you, in your mind, see a face?
No.
No. Do you, Heather?
No.
Sister Amelia, we'll try the other Amelia. Sister Amelia Zatko.
Going back to the first question, but in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image. And then there's another scripture, I can't find it, where it says, if Jesus is saying, if you saw me, you saw the Father. Is that now talking about we're free moral agents to that
yes,
extent?
Yes, and there I think that's getting at our second question about the character. So we're going to get to that right away. You know, Amelia, when I was young, your age, and thinking about God, I did see a face. I always saw a smiling face. I don't know if it's true, but I did see it in my mind. Because God is love. And some of my picture of him as a very loving parent, one who really cared. But we'll get more into this. Okay, Erwin, I'll give you, you have the last chance, which after the last chance we had before.
Okay, well, in Ezekiel 28, we know that the spirit beings are very, very beautiful because the best we could do is describe them as beautiful jewels. So evidently, they are very brilliant in whatever shape, form that they have.
Now, if I had to ask the second question, describe God's character, I know you're all going to say wisdom, justice, love, and power. So I don't want you to stop there. Tell me a little bit more about what you think of as God's character. Joe.
Well, starting from the premise mentioned already that man is created in God's image, so if we look at man's best qualities, we can get perhaps a glimpse of God's qualities. I'll give you five. He enjoys music. He enjoys building things and gets a sense of achievement from building things. He's loyal. He enjoys variety in his life and in his surroundings. And he has a sense of humor.
Does he have patience?
Does he have patience?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Okay. What else do we know about what God is like as a person now, not as a being, but as a person? Pat?
I have a scripture here, Deuteronomy 33:27. And it's describing our Lord here. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you. And we'll say destroy. He's one that provides protection. He's a protector. He provides you with this refuge.
Okay. You know, again, I get the picture of the loving parent. Arms are always over. That's going to harm you. Linda? Then Peter.
That's my most
consistent thought of him is Abba. And
you're anticipating me. You're going to question three.
I'm sorry. But so many of the terms that he used to describe things like Jehovah Tzidkenu, when Israel was called Jehovah's little darlings, those kinds of tender, loving, almost, I mean, extremely emotional kinds of descriptions that are associated with him are my favorites.
Jessica, if you can't do this, but let's say you could. If you met God in the street one day, would you be afraid of him? Would you run up to him? Would you stand back and just bow down to him? How would you react if you met God in the street?
I don't know. I never really thought about it.
Never thought about it. If you think about it, Amelia, what would you do?
I'd probably just bow.
Probably bow down.
No, yeah.
You honor him. Okay, very good. What would you do, Heather?
Probably bow.
Probably bow, okay. Tina, what would you do?
I think I would also definitely bow down.
Okay. Bow down before the Lord thy Maker. That's a scriptural phrase. So that's very good. Would you be glad you met him, or would you be just a little bit fearful? I don't think you'd be terrified, only because you don't believe in hell. So you don't need to be terrified about him. But would you be... Hannah, how would you feel?
Probably overjoyed at the experience.
Okay. Quite honored, you know. I remember I heard somebody on the radio the other day who pulled a boo-boo. They were in London, in Harrods department store, and the Queen was in there. And they went up and began talking to her. And somebody said, "You don't talk to the Queen unless she talks to you first." No. Do you picture God that way? Would God be upset that you talked to him first? Dan?
Well, when Jesus said that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he says, suffer the little children not to come, you know, don't stop them from coming up to me. That's the way I picture God.
That's a nice picture.
That, you know, he would definitely, you know, welcome, you know, and any and all overtures and admiration to them.
Jackie, what's the first words you're going to say to God when you see him?
That's something I hadn't really thought about. But maybe I'd probably say thank you.
Okay. Not bad words to start with. Joanne, you had your hand up.
I was just thinking that I probably would have a little bit different reaction. If I saw him, I think the first thing I would do is run up and jump in his arms. Because he already knows everything about me. I've already been talking to him, and he's been talking to me for a long time. And he knows all the worst about me and loves me anyway, so I think I just jump in his arms and give him a big hug and tell him I love him.
That's very nice. Peter, you heard of a talk earlier, Peter. Was it Dorothea? All right. Dorothea. Peter, then Dorothea. Peter, you had your hand up earlier. Peter?
That was earlier in the discussion. I was just going to say, like the brethren already said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and whether it's suffering the little children to come unto him or turning over the table of the money changers, in all aspects of Jesus' life, we can get a glimpse of the Father's character.
You get a lot of different emotional figures, don't you? Quite different about turning the money changers' tables over and the little children coming to him. I see a different expression on his face. That's Jesus' face, of course. Dorothea?
I was along the same line as Joanna. I think my heart would be pounding and racing, I'm sure. And I'd want to give him a big hug and thank him also for all he did. Just like the prodigal son, I'm sure, with the father when he received him back. I mean, it was a tender, loving thing. And I think that's what we'd want to feel with him. And being a spirit being, we could have that.
Years ago when we were in Buenos Aires, I was going to the newspaper office to place an ad in the paper. And I turned to the wrong door. There was a big reception going on, and I bumped into a big fella. He was way up there, and this guy above me, had shoulders over me. And I apologized, left the room, went out and did my business. On television, I saw it was the King of Spain that I bumped into. And all of a sudden, I felt real funny inside. I hit the King of Spain. How much more of a surprise we'd have with God. Ted, you had your hand up.
In regard to this point about whether you would speak first or whether wait for God, when the apostles asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he didn't say, wait until God asks you. He told them to address God as our Father which art in heaven.
Thank
you. So it shows that that's necessary. We need to have that desire.
And that's the perfect lead into our next section. Joanna mentioned Abba Father. When Jesus taught him to pray, he said, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Very much a kind of a space between. He's holy, you're not, you recognize that space. What do Emilio do? Bow. You know, that kind of concept. But then Paul says we're to call him Abba Father, which I understand loosely translated as daddy. You know, it's a very affectionate term. What should it be? How do we look at God in our minds? In the Abba mode or in the hallowed mode? Joanna?
I think the answer is yes.
Now that's getting around the question. Just explain your answer.
With complete awe in my heart, but knowing that he still views me as his child. And I know as a mother that even though my child's not perfect, I love her with all my heart. And knowing how that God feels the same way toward us and that he would accept us and he wants us to come boldly into the throne of grace. And I think that boldness is the daddy side of it.
You know, there's a song, Joanna. He's got the whole world in his hands. Is that irreverent or not?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that last part.
Is that irreverent?
I don't think so.
Okay. Just asking. Peter?
It's a little bit challenging because on the one hand you have Jesus who seems so very approachable with permitting the children and even someone opening up the roof and laying down the lame for him to heal. But on the other hand, you look at the tabernacle and that mountain that and the thunder and the lightning, and the people quaked with fear in approaching. They couldn't approach God. And then also the tabernacle, only the priests could go into the most holy, and you couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant, and someone did and was struck dead by God. And anyone who would go into the most holy would be struck dead. So you know, some of the comments where I would bow, there's that awe and there's that reverence. And some of the comments I would hug him, there's that love and there's that approachableness.
Sort of an ambivalent type answer, isn't it? How to handle it. The scripture in Ezekiel, where he tells Israel, you failed because you put your threshold by my threshold, your post by my post. You didn't put a space between. You got too familiar. Linda, Marcy, Dan, Jim.
Well, in answer to the scripture in Ezekiel, that was because they were the house of servants. We've been adopted. We're his direct household. I think that the two in the scriptures that you quoted combine perfectly because there is a distance between parent and child that no matter how old either of them is, there's always a reverence and a respect for your parents. You would never, if you were appropriate, you would never talk to your parents in the same tone as you talk to your peers. You never make assumptions of them because it's improper, because they're your parents. But that doesn't mean you couldn't go to them with any little thing to talk to them about, no matter what your maturity level was, because they're still your parents.
That's an excellent answer. The difference in how a servant looks at a master and how a son looks at his father. Marcy?
Well, I would...
Wait for the microphone, Marcy. Marcy Martin.
Yeah.
Well, you got one.
Yeah, I've got one.
I didn't see it.
I would think of Jesus, that he addressed him as Abba Father, and I would think that it would make me very humble to think that I could address him that way, too.
It's quite an honor.
Yes.
It really is quite an honor to think that we were invited to call him Abba. Dan? Jim Parkinson?
I tend to make a little bit more of the hallowed be thy name part, which in my mind is tended to make the two not at all incompatible, that it's not merely saying Adonai, our Lord, instead of Jehovah, but it's more thy name representing the entire description of his attributes, and that we should hallow his entire being rather than just simply the name. And that being the case, I think that we can feel very close to him, at least when we're not being naughty, and at the same time being reverential to all that he has done for us and for everyone else as well.
Okay. Amelia, I'm going to come back to you again. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Do you love your father?
Yes.
Why do you love your father?
Because he loves me and he's very nice and honest, and it's just kind of...
Okay, because he loves you, okay?
Yeah.
Takes care of you, does he? Helps you do things right?
Yeah.
Do you love God?
Yes.
Why do you love God?
Because he shows mercy and he's very kind and wise.
Notice the similarity for the reasons. She loves her two fathers, her spirit, her earthly and her heavenly, because they first loved her and because they've shown that love by caring for her. And that is part of the love. Anyone else further on how you picture this relationship to God? Familial, reverential, both combined. How do you combine them? Ted?
I think there's a danger in taking this intimate relationship with God too far. I almost sense it in sometimes addressing God in prayer on a more casual basis, and that bothers me. I think first God is due our reverence. I think we can recognize that in his dealings with us, he treats us like his children, and we are to respond like, like his children. But I don't think that we should ever let it approach anything near this commonality that we see amongst children in the world today, where they address their father and mother by their first name. Maybe that's not a big point with some, but it seems to me that it shows a lack of reverence, and so it bothers me when we get too close to God, where we think we don't owe him this reverence before we approach him.
What is God's first name?
Same as his last.
I knew he'd get out of it some way. I'll take it. I guess I think of Jehovah as being his name, maybe as a title, but I think of it, and I've often heard prayers to Jehovah, but they're not, they're reverential. It's meant reverentially. My mind went blank here. Oh, how many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, quite a few. Joe, when Tevye is talking to God, is he way out of order for the casualness of his conversation? Or is he merely saying, God, you're such a friend, I know I can talk to you?
Well, for the purposes of the play, which was meant to be humorous and even slightly ironic, it was appropriate. But like Ted, I think for a consecrated Christian child of God, that kind of casualness and familiarity in that play would be inappropriate.
There's an old sister in England that I love very much, Donna Holliday's mother, by the way. So you know Don Holliday, this is his mother. And when she was up, I don't know how old Marge, in her 90s already, I think, and she was mowing the lawn, just say, I'd go out there and say, Lord, you know we got to mow the lawn today. Please give me strength. And she'd get out there, she'd mow as long as she could, and say, Lord, it's time we take a rest. Is that wrong? Was that too casual? Or was that one I've come to really identify with? How do you feel? How do you react to that, Joanna?
I think it depends on what's in the heart. if it's said with reverence, then I think it's a very good... The Lord's there all the time. He sees what you're doing all the time. And I think it's a good reminder that he is there to be talking to him. It says pray without ceasing, and I think that's one way to pray without ceasing. But it does depend on in the heart. I really appreciate in the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that we keep both together all the time, that he is our Father and that he is to be hallowed.
Heather, if you see me and you want to talk to me, what do you call me usually? Hey, you?
Brother Carl?
I think probably you do. You know, when I was 17, I was working at the Dawn. And then, you know, you get the Dawn, you're working together every day. You get on a very casual basis. I went to the General Convention, was talking to my father, I hadn't seen for 3 months while I was at the Dawn. And Brother Krupa walked by, and I said, oh, Ray. And my father said, you don't call him Ray, that's Brother Krupa. And so I felt better. I felt closer to him calling him Ray. How do you feel about yourself? Do you like to be called Brother So-and-so, or do you like to be called Peter?
Well, I'm a little bit flustered. That's a tough... You know, from when I was younger, I was taught to treat older brethren with respect and, like, say, Brother Krupa and Brother Hagensick. And now I'm a little bit more familiar with you. I say Brother Carl, but I think that... And maybe with my peers, I might say, instead of Brother Brett, I might say hi, Brett. So I'm not giving you an answer here. I'm just, you know, maybe I'm doing it wrong.
I don't know that we have an answer for these questions. You know, I think a lot of it is in how we develop relationships and how we feel internally. We're just a little different. Some are more formal, some are less formal. Pearl and then Jackie. Sister Pearl and then Sister Jackie.
Well, I think it depends on what you want to talk about. Pat has called me, and she says, I'm calling you my sister. I know right away it's spiritual. You know, and when she'll call sometime, and she'll say, Mom, okay, this is kind of casual. You know, so sometimes I think it depends on the way somebody approach what they want to really talk about, that they would call you.
Okay. Jackie, then Linda.
Well, for myself, we're supposed to be a family. So if somebody calls me Jackie, it makes me feel close to them. Or if they say Sister Jackie, either one's all right, because I feel close to them.
Yeah, I've often listened to brethren's prayers. And the different ways they start their prayers. Dear God, hallowed be thy name, our Father. All kinds of different ways prayers are started. And I've dwelt on that sometimes in my thought process. And does that mean there's a difference in the way they view God than the way I view him? And I guess my bottom line is not really. It's how they address them, how they use their terms. Linda?
Well, in answer to the brother-sister situation, I kind of feel like Mom does, that I prefer my peers and my betters address me by my first name because of the family relationship. To suddenly, after years of being called Linda by some brethren, and then suddenly I'm Sister Linda, I always wonder what happened. Is there a distance now between us? And I respect that term. I mean, I could never, never call Sister Parkinson anything but Sister Parkinson. It would have just been too beneath her.
And I could call her Mom.
Yeah. But I do feel that young people should address the older brethren with a title of respect. I think it's good for them. And that you grow up into the more of a sibling relationship. That's not something that comes just because we know each other.
Ted, I see a smile on your face.
I was thinking about our relationship with our own brothers and sisters, our natural brothers and sisters, we address them by their first name. I don't think I've ever called my natural brother, Brother Jim, unless I was introducing him from the platform or something like that, or to some brethren. But so I think that we get with those that we are closest to, we drop the brother, because in our relationship with them, it's inferred, even though we don't always say brother before we address them. But to those that we know less well or who know us less well, I think we use the term brother, and that recognizes us as having a common bond in the body of Christ.
I really wish Sherelle was here for the study today. She did a term paper at college in which she interviewed, I forget how many people, 25, 30 people, on what their relationship was with their natural father. And then she asked them, what is your image of God? And she found those who had felt they had a very stern father had a very rigid relationship with God. And those who had a very warm, loving father, their relationship with God was more casual. And it was just interesting to follow how true that was. I think out of 25, 23 of them fell to that pattern. A couple went across the pattern. Jim, Pat, Marge. And I'm sorry, but I'm on a first-term basis with you.
Sometimes the way in which it's approached depends on locality. I can recall that my first trip to Vancouver, B.C., that after all, that was, what shall we say, a decidedly more British environment than most of us were accustomed to. So it came as a bit of a jolt to see even the teenagers were expected to address John Moore and Henry Burdett in their 70s or 80s as Brother John and Brother Henry. And yet they did, quite respectfully, to be sure. And living in Los Angeles, I continued to call Brother Pollock, Brother Pollock, until the time that he said, call me Russell. And after two or three times, I got used to that. But to the end of her days, I never would have referred to Sister Pollock as Sister Pauline.
I found the same dichotomy in my own relationship. Chicago was always Brother Morehouse. Never thought of anything else. Brother Loomis came to town, I think was older than Brother Morehouse was. He was always Ludlow. It was just a different type of relationship, how you responded to certain people. Marge? Beth, did you have your hand up?
Well, I try to call people according to what I think they would prefer to be called. And as far as I'm concerned, I'd just soon be called either Marge, Margie, Sister Marge, Sister Margie, any of those. But somebody, especially somebody as old as I am, calls me Sister Hagensick, I feel like they're kind of pushing me away a little bit. And yet I try to take into consideration them. How do they feel? And if they don't seem to have that feeling, I try to take them as they intend. But I think that... I know I went up to Brother Chad Mosley at the convention, and I called him Brother Chad, even though he's very much younger than I am, because I was delighted at his consecration, and I wanted him to know that I accepted him fully as my brother.
Yes, I do the same with a younger one that's just immersed. Just going to be immersed. So try to emphasize that. Let's go to another. Well, Pat, do you have your hand up yet? I'm sorry.
When we talk about how we address the Lord, I always think about David in the book of Psalms. And in Psalms 13, he says, how long, O Lord? That, he starts out with a question. You know, it's not our Father or anything. Then he says, will you forget me forever? You know, and I think about how he's addressing God there. Is that disrespectful? Did he have the right to question the Almighty Jehovah?
But Moses is doing the same.
He did.
That was done. That was answered may come as we. I'm going to broaden the question just a little bit. I notice in prayers that a certain amount of brethren or sisters use the thee, thy, thou. Others use the you form of address. Now, in Old Testament, in the time the Bible was translated, the thee, thy was the familiar, and the you was the formal. And now it's just the opposite. They've changed. But how do you react when brethren use the you, or do you prefer the thee and the thy? Does it describe a difference in your thought process of your relation to God? Joanna's nodding her head. It does to her. Would she prefer Joanna and why?
Well, I prefer the you and the your because to me the thee and the thou is so stilted. It's not part of my language. It's almost like a different language, the Old English is. And even though I was raised on the King James Bible, I never took that as a language that I could understand, I never could connect with that language. And so to be able to connect with God and to communicate, I have to speak in a language that I can understand. And so to me, I have to use the you and the your.
Anybody else? Marge?
I'm on the other side of it, so that's why I'm speaking. Mothers
and daughters don't always agree.
I think that each one has to do what they're comfortable with. For my own, I have no trouble at all with the thee and thou, and I just feel totally at home with it, and I feel just a little bit more reverent with it than with the you. The you grates on me just a little bit, but not a lot. And so I think each one has to do whatever their relationship with the Lord makes them feel comfortable with. I don't think the Lord is particularly interested in which set of terminology we use. He's interested in how reverent are we in our heart, how much do we love him with all our heart. These are things that are interesting to him. But whatever means of conveyance of language works for us, I think that that could be okay. As long as it wouldn't sound really disrespectful or something or other to others that might listen.
So it's inconsistent in our family is. We have a you, we got a thee, and a totally inconsistent one. I use half and half. I was put in the same prayer both ways. I don't think about which verb I'm using, which form. Nina.
Well, this comes from my heart. What a beautiful, I can explain it myself to God in my own language. It's going to be hard for me to speak English to my God. And then this couple of years is really my life is very hard, the cry and then everything, you know. When I go to pray, I feel like I'm there exactly with him. What a wonderful God we have. We can express ourselves with our heart.
I think that's a very nice expression there, too. Oh. Have the feeling of being next to him, whether we're more formal or less formal. Chris, in Polish language, they got the formal and the informal, too, don't they? There's the Pani form, and then there's... which of the brethren use their addressing God?
The title, like Lord, would be Panie, so that would be equivalent to that. But as far as the pronoun, thee or you, the Polish language was fortunate not to have the different...
Have a distinction,
you know,
okay.
Yeah, so there's no distinction there.
Okay. If you have it, Jim? Oh, Jim did. Then we're going to go to the next question. But Jim...
In almost every language except English, and only the modern English, there's a difference between the singular form and the plural form. I personally like the thou, thine, and thee because it emphasizes one and one only.
Okay. Good point. Brother Megason had a talk once. Do you know God or do you know about God? What is the distinction between those two phrases? Okay, Joe Migas, Dan Larson, and I'm going to call on Joe Schell after that.
Well, I know about George Washington, but I know Carl Hagensick because I have a two-way interaction with him, a relationship with him. So I think that's the distinction. If you know someone, you have an interaction with them. You have a relationship with them. If you only know about them, there's probably something lacking
in the relationship. So do you know God or do you know about him?
I think I know God. I trust I know God.
Dan?
I was thinking along the same lines. One is a more distant relationship. You know about somebody, but you don't have that intimate personal relationship. And I think that's the thing that I believe I do know God, and I know when God's smiling at me, and I know when He's not smiling at me. And I think that that's the reason, is because of the intimate relationship. I know what God expects of me, and I know what I should reverence and what I should do for God. So there is a definite, you know, more intimate relationship when you know somebody rather than when you know about somebody.
Okay. Somebody else had a hand up. Joe Shell, that was it.
I think you can know about God or anybody by reading about Him and understanding He has certain character traits. But you know God when you know that He has dealt with you directly. We're being dealt with as sons, and so when we realize that we have been dealt with by God, because God isn't somebody just from history that we read about, but it's actually a living being. And so He is dealing with His creation through His Son, but we have a sense of that through the Spirit. And so we know God through the Spirit. Also, God reveals Himself.
Okay. Peter?
I think we know more about God when He talks to us than when we talk to Him. Both are important. But the way God talks to us is through His Word, the Bible, and then secondarily through our experiences. I think when we've read the Bible, you know, someone might say reading the Bible is knowing about God, but when it sinks in and we can see aspects of His character and that light bulb goes on and we can appreciate and feel closer to Him, then I think knowing about God becomes knowing God.
The Bible is full of information about God. I think we could spend weeks on a study just what the Bible's got to say about God. So by studying the Bible, you can know about God a lot. But how do you get to know God? Is that also through just reading the Bible, or is that... what's the modicum to get to know God as opposed to knowing about Him? Jim?
I remember reading a lot of years ago about John Wesley when he was on a ship between the States and Britain, that one of Zinzendorf's Moravian brethren asked him a question. Do you know Christ? And he was stunned by the question, and he says, well, I know about Christ. And the answer again came, yes, but do you know Him? And he said that was the thing that turned his life around. If we know about God, that's an intellectual exercise. But knowing Him means turning our lives around towards Him.
I had a similar experience. I was 16 at the time, helping my father build a garage. And I was operating it was actually a hay loader. They put the beam over the door, and it was a real heavy beam. It was 12 by 12, I think, beam, and it was probably weighed several hundred pounds. And, you know, kids daydream. I was daydreaming. And so I pressed the pedal again, and picked up the beam, went up, 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 up. I was paralyzed. My father shouted to me, stop it, stop it. And it got just over my head. Just started to tumble, and the tractor broke. And I felt after that, I know God. I began to know a personal relationship. I really had felt a protection. So a lot of it's personal experience. Ted, how did you get to know God?
I guess it began with knowing about God. And I think that, as you have said, and Peter and some others, it's a personal matter when you believe that God hears your prayers and answers your prayers, you start developing a relationship with Him. And so when you get to the point where you want to know God, when you want to become part of His family, and you approach Him and ask Him to guide and direct your life, even before consecration, I think that that's where it begins, that you know God.
Okay, I'm going to put a hand on the spot for a second. You're not consecrated, right? But you've thought a lot about the Lord. I'm sure I know you well enough to know that. Do you feel you're getting to know God, or do you just know about Him?
Yeah, I would think that getting to know God is like the first step is consecration. Like, I know a lot about God right now. I wish I knew God better. But I think that happens with the process of consecration.
Okay, so it's, again, developing this relationship. And I like what the test says. This doesn't start after consecration. It starts before. Even Amelia, at your age, you can start knowing God. Not just what you heard about Him, but think about talking to Him personally in your prayers. You pray at night, don't you? And when you pray to Him as though you know Him. Keep that in mind. Who else has got some thought on the difference between knowing God and knowing about God? Erwin, we haven't heard from you in ages.
Well, I think one of the first things that we learn is His great love toward mankind. It says, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. So we get to see that He has a plan, He has a purpose for everything. And I think we're just overwhelmed the more you learn about it, then you could see that you could be invited to participate in this high calling.
Erwin, you made a little goof there. And I like it because I do the same thing. You're half quoting a text. That one that while we're yet sinners, God loved us. Scripture is, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we sometimes, in our feeling about the relationship between God and Christ, mix the two? Do we become almost half Trinitarian? You know, thinking that we see a relationship. What is the relationship you see between God and Christ?
I think what happens, we want to learn about God, and we find out that He had His Son like a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We get the position that we could see how He was thinking everything out very carefully, and we see this tremendous love that He has toward His creatures. So we respond. We respond by saying that I would like to do something. And so we start attending the meetings, and you learn how Jesus was very obedient to His Father to carry out the program. So there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that I like a lot. It says, Christ is unto us wisdom, righteousness, which would be justification, sanctification, and then redemption or glorification. And Brother Russell spends a lot of time in the sixth volume describing how you have to have wisdom, you have to have knowledge in order to really react or respond. So once we get wisdom from Christ about His Heavenly Father, then we want to be consecrated, then you're sanctified, and then you're delivered.
Kathy, how do you know God?
I was thinking actually along another line, but I think when we look at a friendship of somebody that we, or a spouse that we have a relationship with, I think as that as the relationship grows and we get to know one another and develop that relationship, and it stirs up within one's being a love for one another and a desire to want to please and to reciprocate that love and show that back to them. So I think it's a development of a relationship that is very parallel to what we experience in the natural realm.
How did you get to know Joe?
We grew up together.
You're cheating.
Actually, it was through my brother.
Was there a time when you thought you got to know Joe as opposed to knowing about Joe?
Well, that was really interesting because he was my brother's best friend, and so I was the little kid sister, and so I just tag along. And all of a sudden, you know, he started to look at me in a different light, and it kind of scared me because I had never thought of him in that way. So, you know, it was a little different perspective.
Okay. Dan, you had your hand up earlier. Brother, I'm sorry I put you in the spot with these questions, but I like to do that.
I lost my train of thought.
Jackie?
Well, I was thinking with God's dealings with us and how he overrules our lives, makes us know him. And the last few years, I can look back and see how he overruled my life so that I was better able to know how to live alone.
Okay, very good. You know, when I was dating Marge, we had been corresponding for about 2-3 years, I think, before we started dating. And I got to know a lot about her. It's scriptural questions. I got to know her mind. But when we started really getting serious in dating, I found out what she liked, what she didn't like, what she wanted to do, what her goals were in life. Then I got to know her as a person more than just about her mind. And I think the same thing with the Lord, that as we become more involved in our courtship with him, we get to know him better. Water doctor, and then Chris. Water doctor first.
And listening to the conversations and the points specified by our brethren, just wondering, where's the line of demarcation between reverence and familiarity as far as the Almighty is concerned? Because there are so many people in the world that reverence eternal being, but their degree of familiarity is far from a personal basis. And this, for example, we know about God that he's omnipotent. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He wants you to go ahead and ask, like we have these expressions of Father is willing to give you what you need if you ask for it. So there's just this one point that I was just wondering, where do we draw the line?
Yeah, that's a good point. If he knows what we're going to say before we say it, yeah, why say it? It's because we know he wants to hear it. Chris?
You know, my highlight of the relationship with God that he is inviting us to, I feel he's inviting me to, is that he, even though in this whole world that's so filled with the spirit of worldliness, it is, you could from the one hand say it's very difficult to see the signs and signals of God. Yet on the other hand, we can be sure that he is searching for his people, that he is wanting for people to come to him. And we know many scriptures, one of those is that God seeks those who would worship him in spirit and truth. And that thought of God searching for those who would appropriately respond to his search, that opened in my mind a very beautiful process of being interested in God and knowing that when I am interested in him, he is delighted and he responds with a blessing, with information. And I think that is when the knowing about God maybe changing into knowing God, but just that thought of being interested in his things and learning about him opens that way to this two-way reciprocal relationship or exchange, there are definitely beautiful examples of that in the scripture, and those give us the encouragement and the guidance. Like Abraham, who was called from, you could say, nowhere, but I think what was in him was the thought of really looking for God and searching, and that was dear to God, and he called him. So I think that as we enjoy this assurance that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, that is what gives us that motivation to know him more. And one beautiful scripture that I recently read was in Numbers 12, when Miriam and Aaron opposed Moses, the Lord reproved them in this manner. Listen to my words. That's the Lord says in verse 6, Numbers 12:6. When the prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So I think that the Lord is showing in this and many other places that to him what is very dear is that interest, that pursuit, that inquisitive spirit, like with Daniel, the same way. Thank you.
Chris, I want to hold the microphone there a second. That's an interesting scripture you bring up. There's one, either that one or one related to it. Said he spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to a friend.
Yes,
what do you think of when you think of speaking to God as a man speaks to a friend?
I think that God showed in a very special way how he can really be close with a person if they draw near to him. I think that it very much according to what Brother Ted was saying, it could also be this morning, that is, it could also be a figure of a very special relationship that Jesus as his son enjoyed with his father. But I would think that the God is near to those who seek him, and that the level, the extent of that closeness is probably up to God to define.
Let me ask one more question, Chris, and I'll go on to Emily. God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. That was Old Testament. Would you say, it'd be proper to say now, God speaks to you as a father speaks to a son?
You know, in the sense of pictorial expressions, you know, God was the father to Moses because he's the father of all his creation, just as he is the father to me and to you. And of course, in yet another sense, Jesus says, you know, instructs us to pray. And yet, the element of friendship is not excluded when you talk about a father and a son, or a father and his child. I think there's probably, you know, many ways of looking at it, but I would say that those two are not mutually exclusive.
Okay, good point. Bethany, when you... I'm sorry, Millie. Millie first. You get a reprieve. I'll get back to you, Bethany.
Well, I was thinking we all know, know God through his word and his honesty. He says he'd never say anything that would never come about. So we know his plan. We know his characters, his attributes, and we try to live by him, and we have a close relationship. As we see the his plan being opened unto us, and how the stages that he played in each part and how he dealt with people, you have confidence that he is true. So you want to be drawn closer and closer to him in prayer. He answers prayer. I've had many prayers answered, especially in trying to talk to people. So the relationship there is as if I know him. You say prayer, you talk to him, and you relate what you want to thank him for, the blessings, your trials, your experiences, and they're drawn close, you're drawn through prayer.
Okay. You know, Joe, let me guess, earlier when you were talking about the characters of God, and you were telling about his patience and other things about God, one thing we left out is utter reliability. That is something that always counted him, that he will do what he promises. It's a given. Okay, Bethany, when you think about God personally, does it stimulate your emotion or your logic most?
I thought about this question a little bit, and I was thinking, it's almost total emotion now. I know in the past it was logical, but now it's so ingrained in me that he's always there. It's logically, I don't even have to think about it anymore because I just know it, feel it. So when I was thinking about it, I'm going, it's all emotion. It's all feel. It's knowing that he's always there and he's always going to take care of me as a father would take care of his child.
Harry, Doctor, you're older than Bethany, I think. As you have been longer in this relationship, do you find that your relationship with God grows stronger, or is it sometimes in a rut?
I find that the relationship grows stronger continually, and I feel that I have no qualms to come to Him whenever, wherever, and whatever time of day. I feel very close to my Father.
Amelia, when you talk to your father, your real father here, your literal father, do you ever ask him for gifts and things you'd like to have?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. And does he sometimes give them?
Yeah, usually.
When you talk to God in your prayers, do you ever ask him for anything?
Yeah.
And how do you feel that he's going to give those things?
It's just like a feeling that I know that I can trust him.
Okay, I like that, Amelia. I think that's very good. That feeling, I know I can trust him. That he will give what's best. You know, there's a saying, prayer changes things. Now, if God's always going to do the best thing for you, how can prayer change things? Linda?
One of the things the prayer changes is me.
Okay, good.
I was thinking along the lines of the last question, my relationship with God has been like a tapestry woven a thread at a time, where I'm doing some of the weaving and He is. But I remember one of the most striking prayers of my life was a very stupid one made when I was 9 years old, where I promised God if I could have a sleepover with my friend, I wouldn't ask Him for anything again for myself. That was a burden that I had imposed on myself until I made my consecration, when I felt that probably I was excused. But it was very, very difficult when I was 11 and 12 and 13, and I knew I couldn't ask God for anything for myself.
Did you live up to it?
Yes, I did.
Congratulations. You're a stronger woman than I.
But the point was, the Lord did answer my prayer, in a sense, to my hurt, but for my good, because it kept me watching my conscience the rest of those years until I made my consecration. So it changed me quite a bit.
In the sixth volume, we read that the longer we are in the Christian life, the more our prayers should cease being prayers of request and more prayers of thanksgiving. Does this have any relationship to how we relate to God? Do we still make requests? Is it still proper to make requests? Should we just say, whatever, Lord, thanks? How do you feel, Joanna?
Well, I find as I get older, my requests are different. Before, I used to request what I wanted. And the Lord sometimes answered that with what I wanted, even though it wasn't what was the best thing for me. It turned out being the best for me in the end, because He knew that I would learn the lesson from getting what I asked for. But if I had not asked for that, then I think there would have been a greater blessing. And, oh, go ahead. Okay. And now, when I ask for things, I always try to ask within His will, because I've seen how many times I haven't seen the big picture. I've only seen the small part that I was looking at the time.
Amelia, I want to come back to you again. Sorry. I'm using you a lot in this, but you're the best illustration I can think of because of your age. 3 years ago in your life, think back about 3 years, what kind of things were you asking your daddy for?
Like a new ball, and I remember that I wanted this doll.
Okay.
And it was talking, like one of those talking dolls.
Okay, now that you're 3 years older, do you ask for the same things or different things?
Different things.
What kind of things do you like now?
I like drawing and I like gel pens a lot.
Okay. Now, when you're another 3 years older, you think you're going to ask for different things or the same things?
Maybe. I don't know.
Maybe different things. As we grow, don't we ask for different things? What we need is different. What we feel we need. That is what we need. In our prayer life the same way, in our relationship to God, that we're all of us as children. A child, we thought as a child, as we grew up, I think of other requests. Joe? Let me guess.
The thought that came to me on that reference you mentioned, that as we grow older in the way, our prayers are more of thanksgiving than requests, I think also reflects the fact that as we are longer in the way, we appreciate more of the many things we have to be thankful for. We look back on God's manifold blessings to us, which we didn't appreciate at the time. And so we're so busy saying thank you that we have precious little time to say please.
That's hard to answer. I'm not going to rebut you. You're absolutely right. But scriptures say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask for it. So shouldn't we always ask for wisdom? If we lack it, yes. Do you come to a place, Joe, where you don't lack wisdom?
Never completely.
No, I think that there are certain areas that it's always proper to ask for growth experiences. Jay, how would you describe your personal relationship with God?
Well, I would put it in an undefinable kind of way, which is, as my physical maturity grows, hopefully my spiritual maturity would grow. And that way I would realize that it would take an eternity to get to know him, and that I would hope to be part of that eternity so that I could know him.
Okay. Art Cook, how would you describe your personal relationship with God?
Would you repeat that question?
How would you describe your personal relationship with God?
Well, brother, it's like a child. You start out and you grow. And you keep on growing. You hope. And you're trying to grow. You're doing your best.
That's very, very good. Good, too. Anyone else? How would you describe your personal relationship with God? You know, this says sometimes that the closer you come to the center, the closer you are to the reality. Do we get closer to God in our growth? Jim?
From observation, I'd say it depends quite a bit about individuals. With some of us, we tend to get closer to the Lord all of the time, and others have very cyclic relationships with him. A cousin expresses it this way: if God seems distant, who moved?
Kathy Vegas, my last question this way. When you were getting near your wedding day, how did you feel about Joe?
An awfully long time ago.
What? I didn't hear that, Kathy.
It's going back a long time. Well, more anticipated, more excited, and anxious.
When you saw him, what was your first reaction in those days?
Excited. Don't remember. That's a long time.
Stars in the eyes, maybe?
I guess so, yeah.
Yeah, I think there's emotional. I know with Mark, when I was dating Marge, right? When I saw her, my heart leaped. It jumped. Jesus speaks of, and Revelation speaks about losing your first love. In our relationship, do we ever have that problem of not having that same glimmer in the eye that we first had when we first met the Lord? Tina? Does life ever wear you down?
Yeah, it does. But I think, as you, for me at least, the Lord has given me experiences to help develop my trust in Him. I think I started out not trusting for quite a long time. And I think the experiences that he's given me have been gentle and have taught me to trust him more as our relationship has developed.
I noticed something I said in the hospital last week or 2 weeks ago when I was there. Several of the nurses were complimenting Marge on how was the care she took of me. And I mentioned her, that married 48 years and more in love than the day I met her. But it's different. And then it was all stars. And now it's a change in love, a different relationship of love, stronger love. Is there a growth in our love with Jesus the same way, where at the beginning of our consecration, it's sort of a romantic feeling, and then it becomes a deeper type of love? Tina?
Yeah.
Okay, I see the head. I don't hear the brains, but I can see the head. So now let me hear the brains. What do you think?
Well, yeah. Yes, I don't know what else to say. Yeah, I think that we do. I don't want to say that the stars go out of our eyes. I think they do, but I think it's tempered with more real, tangible, you can't rely on the stars in the eyes type of feelings, whereas you can rely on a more tangible relationship, something stronger than that.
So from that standpoint, it's going from the more emotional to the more logical.
For me, yeah, and it's a good thing.
Bethany, you got to rebut that?
Well, my sister, I guess I'm exact opposite of her, because mine had started out as with our parents saying, you know, he's always there, so you better be careful what you think and what you say and what you do, because he's always there, so you better be careful. To that, taking that knowledge and then to turning it inward into having a relationship with him and having a with both God and Jesus, and looking at Jesus, I get to, as the discussion was going on before, as you know God through Jesus, because Jesus behaved as God would want him to behave. So you would want to turn your behavior the same way, to try to turn it towards the way Jesus would do it, and in turn turn it towards God. And to me, it's all emotion. It really is. It's all emotion. I mean, the logic is there. It's absolutely there. But it's my emotional side that's telling me to want more and to read more, to learn more, to want him. But it's an emotional pull to do it. It's a feeling.
Amelia, do you know the song, "Be Careful Little Eyes, Which Is See, for the Father up above is looking down in love"? Do you know that song?
No.
And "Be Careful Little Ears, What You Hear"? Now, there's a relationship with the Lord. We need to be careful, not just little eyes, big ears and big eyes, of what we do. The Father up above is looking down. Do we look upon him as a
disciplinarian? He loves us. It's because he chastens.
And God is punctual, so I'll be punctual. But I think it's 293.